Praise the Lord. Now it has come to what I believe is the climax of the service, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. We believe that's where the promises are. That's where the authority is. It's in the power of the Word of God. And I'm thankful to introduce my good friend, Thomas Engel. Thomas and I have very similar testimonies. We were saved later in life. We both served in the military. And God saved us and got a hold of our hearts, called us to preach. We've both trained at Ambassador Baptist College. And we have just been good friends. And Thomas has been a real encouragement to me. We were on the mission field going through some very deep trials there in the Sahara Desert. Thomas is one of those that God used to encourage me. And I'm thankful for him. I'm glad you can be here this week, you and your family. So, Brother Thomas, you come and preach what God's put on your heart. And we're thankful you're here, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Love you. Yes. Amen. Praise God. It's under the blood. Amen. I like that song a lot. I was thinking about John chapter 3 and verse 7 where Jesus said, "Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And so, as Pastor said, I was born again when I was 27 years old and growing up in North Carolina. I had believed in God, but that's not enough. And so, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And if you're here this morning and you look back in your life and you've seen some times where maybe you've been a little bit more religious than others, I want to ask you, have you been born again? And you must be born again. There has to be that transformation. And if you haven't, we want to encourage you to let God begin a new life in you today. And so it's amazing. Been a privilege to serve the Lord and be back in God's country. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. So excited to get back into Southeast. We've been up in Illinois the week before last, and last week we were in a little town called Winifred, Kansas. And Winifred, Kansas is not at the edge of the world, but you can see it from there. And so, I mean, it was out there. And so it was just a way. The town that we were preaching in had 8 houses and nothing else around but cornfields, miles and miles of cornfields. And so I was so glad to get back south and see a hill and a tree. And we were driving through Georgia yesterday, and I said, man, I can't believe how much growth there is in this part of the country. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about just if you live in the Southeast all your life, and I was born and raised in the Southeast, you take it for granted. You really do. It's a beautiful place. And we're glad to be back in Georgia, glad to be back with friends, and hope to be an encouragement to you this week. Mark chapter number 4, what a great occasion here, celebrating 216 years as a church, and that is a blessing. We've already concluded we don't have any charter members here from the original group, but there's some folks that are here that God wants you to be here a long time from now. And my prayer has been for this church that the best days of this church are not in the past, but in the future. And you folks will be a big, big part of that. And consequently, every message that I preach starting now through the end of the week will be something, a principle that will help this church family to work towards that direction and just be faithful to the will of God and glorify Him. And so Mark chapter number 4, I hope you're there. Mark chapter number 4, I begin reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And He," meaning Jesus, "began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." Now, you have to kind of envision this in your mind. The Lord Jesus is teaching a multitude of people. And it's interesting, when you study the Scriptures, there were all kinds of people that followed the Lord Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Some were just to have some physical needs met. Some were just to see the marvels and kind of be around the excitement. And some were genuine followers of Christ. And so He's teaching, and He's at the Sea of Galilee. Now, envision this. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. Now, that's low. When you go to the Sea of Galilee, it's 7 miles across. Basically, it's like being at the bottom of a cereal bowl with a little bit of milk in it. And so Jesus is there, and you have these steep walls on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He presses off the shore a little bit, and He begins to teach some very important Bible truth to His listeners. He says in verse number 2, "And He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine," verse 3, notice He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now, when you see those first two words, "Hearken, Behold. You know what that means? Listen up. This is important. Hearken. Behold. And so it's an attention getter. It's very emphatic. And then he says, there went out a sower to sow. Now, if you know this passage of Scripture, if you're familiar with it, we would commonly refer to this as the parable of the what? The sower. But it's interesting, when you study it out, it really is not about the sower. Okay, think about this. When we think about this parable, the question or the skill of the sower is not in question. And the quality of the seed is not in question. The quality of the seed, we know the seed is the what? The Word of God. So what comes into question here is the soil. So really, it's not the parable of the sower. It's really a sermon on soil. Or you could call it a discourse on dirt. And really, the important thing is, it's not the skill of the sower, and it's not the quality of the seed. What is in question is the receptivity of the soil and the receptivity of your heart. And Jesus never wasted any words. He always pared it down and came as quick as he could to the heart of the matter. And so he's challenging his listeners about the receptivity of their heart. Now that's the context. Now come down to verse number 21 and we'll look at our text. The Bible says in Mark 4 and verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? So really he moves from a discourse on dirt to a lesson on light. And really he talks about there, he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Now, ask yourself that question. What's a candle for? Light. Now, a bushel is a basket. And if you've ever been to the apple orchard or go to pick strawberries, they give you a basket and you can pick a whole bushel of apples or whatever you're trying to pick. And so Jesus says there that a candlestick is a candle brought to be put under a bushel. Understood answer? No. You don't light a candle and put it under a basket. And I believe this, I believe the bushel represents work or labor. And one of the ways that the Christian can hide their light is by being too busy. And you cover it up. But I'm just too busy. I'm too busy for this and too busy for that and too busy for this. And my pastor used to challenge me. He says, you'll do what's important to you. And you'll do what's important to you, and you'll make time to do what you feel necessary. And so Jesus says there's a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, huh? Do you light a candle and put it under your bed? I wouldn't if I was you. That might create a little problem at home. And so he's getting to the heart of the matter. You don't hide your light under a bushel by being too busy. And you don't hide your light under a bed by being too lazy. And so he's getting to the heart of the matter here. He says, and not to be set on a candlestick, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He says in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Notice, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I'm going to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, The Power of God Through Obedience to the Word. The Power of God Through Obedience to the Word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help for the next few minutes. Father, we do enter into your gates with thanksgiving. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the good music this morning. Thank you for the choir. And thank you for the special music. Lord, it's warmed my heart. It's encouraged me. And I pray that you'd continue to bless. I pray that, Lord, as we open up the Bible just for the next few moments, that we would be attentive. And, Lord, that we would receive what you are giving us. And I pray that, Lord, when it's all said and done, that we would simply obey the light that we have right now. And, Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus moves to a lesson on light, and he makes a couple of interesting statements, and he finishes it up in verse number 25, and he says, "For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath." And so here's the principle this morning that is vital for every person here. And here's the principle. Light obeyed increases light, but light rejected increases darkness. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means if God has given you some type of revelation, and He has, we'll get to that in just a moment, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to obey the light that you have. And if you don't obey it, God's not giving you any more. You say, well, how does that apply to my life? Well, every once in a while, a Christian goes to a point in life where you're praying about something. You ought to be praying about something. Maybe the next step, a big decision, a move. What, God, what do you want next? And the thing that always comes back to my mind, am I obeying the things that I know I need to be doing right now? Just simple, simple obedience. Am I obeying the light that I have? Because light obeyed always what? Increases light. But the opposite is also true. Light rejected increases darkness. And so it's one thing to have Bible truth, and thank God for every Bible preaching church in the United States of America, but it's a very dangerous thing for a believer to have the light of the Word of God and not obey the light that they have. Can I tell you, America's had a lot of light. A lot of light. Revival history and church planting history and missionary history. But can I tell you, by and far, for the past couple of generations, America has not obeyed the light we have. And consequently, we are in a dark and wicked and sinful nation because light rejected always increases darkness. Always. And so it's important in every aspect of life. Are you obeying the light that you have? And so I want us to look at a couple of facets of light. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 1 with me, please. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And if you're taking notes, I try to make it simple so at least I can understand my messages. But point number 1 is this. The rejection of light. The rejection of light. Now, Paul is writing to a Roman church, a very pagan culture. And he says in verse number 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now notice, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means simply this, that men have truth and they know truth, but the Bible says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word "hold" there has the idea to literally suppress the truth. They know what's true, they know what's right, they know what they should be doing, but the Bible says they hold or hold back the truth in unrighteousness. I believe this. I believe that all men have some light. Now, it doesn't mean all men are saved. But I do believe God gives all men some light so they can obey the light that they have so they can be saved. And so it's very interesting. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, John the Baptist talking about Jesus Christ, that He was that true light that lighteth every man that cometh in to the world. So all men have some light. What we do is we choose either to reject the light or obey the light. And Paul is talking about people that have some light, but they're rejecting the light that they have. Now watch the slippery slope. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So let me ask you a question. How does God manifest light or truth or reality in a person's heart? Can I give you the answer? The conscience. The human conscience. That voice, that little voice inside your head when you're about to do something that maybe you know you're not supposed to do. And that voice says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Can I tell you that is originally installed equipment by your Creator. It's your human conscience. He's given it to you. And you know what? You can either listen to it or you could suppress it or hold it back. And so God says that that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20 gives more information. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, number one, God gives you the light of what? Your conscience. It's really like your moral compass that tells you what's right and wrong. Number two, God gives us the light of creation. I mean, kids understand this. I mean, really, you have to do a lot of philosophical, you really have to untangle, really, or tangle what God has made clear to teach a child that a child's not created, that there is no God, and that we evolved from monkeys. And here's my question, and I'm really not that intelligent, but I try to think things through from time to time. If I came from a monkey, then why are there still monkeys? And if I'm supposed to be getting better throughout the evolutionary chain, I feel like I got cheated because I don't have a prehensile tail. I could use one of those from time to time. But you know what? We laugh, but logically, if you think through it, God has clearly given you light through your human conscience and through the creation of this wonderful world that we live in today. Yeah. And so God says it's been made clear. He says in verse 21, listen to this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And what are some indicators? Neither were thankful. Somebody once said that when the flower of gratitude dies in a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. And that, you know what? We live in a country that's been inundated by false teaching that there is no God, there is no Creator, there is no moral conscience. And you know how that's indicated? Ingratitude. Nobody thankful for anything. They don't have anybody to be thankful to, you know. And so the Bible says they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But notice, it gets darker, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Light rejected increases darkness. Verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. You know that society is turned on its head when humanity begins to place a higher value on animal life than it does on human life. Right. Welcome to 2019 America. We lift up the creature, the four-footed things, the creeping things, the beast, our pets, our whatever. And we put them on a higher platform than Almighty God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, that word changed. You know what that word, you can really, it's very emphatic. It literally means exchange. You have truths. You know what's right. You know the next step. You know the light. You have a moral compass. But you say, no thanks. I'm good. I'll hold back the truth and unrighteousness. There's ingratitude. There's vain imaginations. Foolish hearts are darkened. And then the scripture says they literally change or exchange the truth of God into a lie. That's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to say that God says something or means something that He hadn't said. And light obeyed increases light, but light rejected increases darkness. It gets worse. Notice verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. That word change, again, exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what that tells me? You have to go out of your way and jump over all kind of God-given fences to obey what you want to obey and live a wicked life because God says it's not convenient to do those things. And light rejected increases darkness. It always has and it always will. The Bible says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Can I tell you, young person? Light obeyed increases light. And if you're not willing to obey your parents sweetly and completely, and you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And boy, that starts the slippery slope. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It might not be today, but it will be 5 years from now. And make sure you obey the light that you have. You're a Christian. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're raising your kids or you've raised your kids and maybe you've been through all that. But can I tell you, it's just as important for you to obey the light that you have because if you don't, you allow yourself to go further into darkness. Light rejected increases darkness. But take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I've been checking up on your pastor to see what he's been preaching. I see y'all been going to the book of Acts. And some good titles there. I hadn't listened to the messages, but praise God. This is the first century church, God working in and God working through. It's amazing. And he wants to do the same thing today. You get to Acts chapter number 8. So point number 1 was simply the rejection of light. But point number 2, I want you to notice the reception of light. So what happens when a person just does what they know they're supposed to do right now? Well, this is what happens. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Can I tell you, everywhere the gospel is preached, it works.
Amen.
Now, people may not always receive it, but where it's preached, it works. And it's light. And there's some countries that are totally gospel ignorant. You know what that means? They've never heard the gospel. And there are some countries, i.e. the United States of America, that are gospel hardened. We've had light for a long time, and so they've been out preaching, and people are getting saved. And the Bible says in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, and rise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Every move to the south is a good move for me. I'm glad to be back in the south. And here it's not quite the same for Philip, because the angel of the Lord says, Philip, I want you to go south, and down there it's not beautiful and tree-covered like Georgia, it's desert. And a matter of fact, you know, he's leaving Samaria, and he's preaching up there, and all kinds of things are happening. People are getting saved. People are getting right with God. The power of God is there. And he says, Philip, I want you to leave this place and go down to a place which is called desert. You know what I would say? Are you sure?
Yeah.
I mean, this is pretty good right here, you know. And sometimes God calls you to a place where you might not necessarily want to go. But he wants you there. And so here you could say this. Here is a servant obeying the light that he has. The Bible says in verse number 27, and he arose and went, he obeyed. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here's a pagan. He's an Ethiopian. But it's interesting, he's a sinner obeying the light that he has. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he's trying to worship God. And it's interesting. If you go to Jerusalem, The Jews there, they say, well, both the Jews and the Muslims, they believe that Jerusalem is the terminus for heaven and hell. Now, we know it's not a place that's the terminus between heaven and hell. We know it's a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if you wanted to find God, and many people today to find God, they'll do what they call, they'll make their pilgrimage to where? Jerusalem. I mean, all you got to do is go there. I was back there in January. Man, if people come from all over the world in droves to come to Israel and more specifically to Jerusalem to share in some kind of spiritual experience. That's what they say. I'm not for all that, but you know what I mean. They come for this religious experience. Why? They're looking for God. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he's not saved, but he's obeyed the light of his conscience. He knows there is right and wrong. And he has enough sense to obey the light of creation, that there is a higher authority than him, and that there is a God. So where does he go to find him? Let's go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, and the Bible says specifically for to worship. It's interesting. You can worship God, at least try to worship God, and still be unsaved. But he's obeying the light that he has. And so here he is, he's worshiping, and then notice verse 28, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So he's in Jerusalem, he's worshiping, he's trying to find God. Evidently he doesn't have the experience maybe that he's looking for. So on the way out, he stops by a souvenir stand and buys a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe not a souvenir stand, but he found it somewhere. And so he gets a copy of the book of Isaiah. And by the way, in the first century, if you were going to make a beeline to the gospel about Calvary, guess what you couldn't use? Romans. You know what you'd use? You'd use Isaiah. And the Bible says that he had a scroll. The Bible says there in verse number 28, was returning, sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest? So here you go. Sinner obeying the light that he has. He's reading the Bible. Man, he's trying to get it. He's been to Jerusalem. He's worshiping God. You have a servant obeying the light that he has. God says to Philip, leave from the north and go to the south. And he gets down there. He says, join yourself to a chariot. And you know what? God's timing is impeccable. He just happens to be reading the book of Isaiah. I mean, out of all the places, notice what the scripture says. Then Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaking the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now, what would you say? Well, if you were Philip, you'd say the same thing he did. He said, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Can I tell you, light obeyed always increases light. You could be here right now. You could have had a spiritual experience and maybe a ton of them, and you could have been worshiping God for many years in your life, and you could even be a giver, and you're obeying the light that you have, but you're still not born again. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ died for you. And God's led you all the way to this place to hear and obey simply the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is, man. There's the Ethiopian, one man. And here's Philip, one servant. And the Bible says in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say church membership. Doesn't say Lutheran, Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic. It says, if thou believe in thine heart. It's dependence. And can I tell you, the real key is dependence on Jesus Christ and him alone. And so light received increases light. About 3 months ago, I went with a team of three other guys, some fellas, and just some fellas that were burdened to go somewhere in the world that, as far as we could tell, have never heard the gospel. So the place that we picked out was southern Chile. How many of you have ever heard of Patagonia? Yeah, Patagonia. You go to REI, they sell Patagonia stuff. If you got a lot of money, you can buy some of them. And so it's nice stuff. You know, I don't currently have any Patagonia gear, but we were going to go to southern Chile, Patagonia, which is like, Patagonia is not a country. It's partially in Chile, which is on the western coast of South America, and partially in Argentina. In May, when we got to Patagonia, you know what it was? Almost winter. It was cold. And we were going to go to four or five villages down in the southern part of Patagonia. And the first place we started out, there was a missionary there already. His name skips my mind, but the city was Coyhaique. And that means city of eternal snow. And so as far as we could tell, he was the furthest south of any other Bible-preaching missionary. So we were going to go about 6 hours south of him. And he was on furlough, so he gave us his van. Hey, use our van. Hey, you can use our projector. You can use anything you want that I have. You can use it. And things were starting to come together because we didn't have anything before we got there. And we didn't have a translator. They speak Spanish, which is not a difficult language, but it's difficult if you don't speak it. And you say, which one of you boys spoke Spanish? None of us spoke Spanish. But here we are, and it kind of the same way. We're just obeying the light that we have. Here's a place that we've never, for any reason, nobody has ever seen a missionary or sent a missionary there. And so we get down there and we got a van. And there was a gentleman that picked us up from the airport. And he was a missionary in Argentina. And he raised his boys in Argentina. And they're Americans, but his teenage boys speak perfect Spanish. And he said, my teenage boys can go with you for 2 weeks. And we said, praise the Lord, because we need some interpreters, you know. And so we were able to split up. So God's providing along our ways, provided transportation. He's provided interpreter. And so we start heading down south, and we get into our first village, the Villa Castillo. And it's named for our huge dark mountain that overlooms that town. And there's just a couple hundred people that live in that town. But our system was this. We were going to knock on every single door in each town, present them with a John and Romans and a verbal gospel witness, and invite them to a special meeting that we were going to have in that town. So we'd spend 3 or 4 days in each town doing that. We'd culminate that with an event where we'd set up the projector and we'd show a gospel presentation and then preach in their language. And it was pretty neat, you know. You'd walk around and your best tool was a rock, because in those little towns, everybody lived in little shacks. And they heated their homes with little wood stoves, and they all had these little gates around their homes. And so you take your rock, and you go up to the gate, and you beat on that gate with your rock so they know you're there. And you say, alo, alo. That's like hello, you know. And then they would come to the gate, and we would tell them who we were and try to present them with the gospel and give them a John and Romans. And we did that in three towns. Specifically, we did four, but we did a really... I think a very systematic outreach in three of the towns that we went in. We set up for special meetings three times. We knocked on hundreds of doors, talked to hundreds of people. And you know how many people showed up to our gospel presentation in three towns? Two. I'm telling you, we were heartbroken. And it wasn't like there was a lot of opposition. People were not unfriendly toward us, but they were like my pastor used to say, they were like a calf staring at a new gate. They didn't know how to take us. They were like, who are you? What are you doing here? And I likened it to this. I likened it to if you're taking a nap in a really dark room and you got the shades drawn down and somebody comes in and flips on all the lights, it kind of frustrates you a little bit. It's kind of like that. They'd never heard the gospel. There were no churches. We were staying in our second town. The second town was Bahia Muerta. And we rented a couple of rooms from a lady named Angelica. She was in her 60s. And we got there. And by that time, you got four single guys plus two teenage boys. That's six of us. And we're really struggling in the food department, you know. Now, we're not starving, but we're just not enjoying a lot of variety at this point. And so this lady, Angelica, she says, hey, I'll be glad to cook you boys lunch and dinner. I thought to myself, hallelujah. And she says, I'll cook. She says, do you guys want breakfast? And I said, well, you know, and she says, well, I don't get up till after 8. So if you don't want breakfast, that'll be helpful to me. And of course, she's speaking in Spanish. And so we're getting it translated. And we're in her town for a couple of days, knocking on doors and just unusual. No receptivity whatsoever. And we sit down maybe the third evening with Angelica. And she says, how's it going? And we said, well, we've talked to just about everybody that'll come to the door and just not very receptive people. And I asked her, I said, has there ever been a Bible preaching missionary in this town? She grew up there all her life, and it's a small town. She said, never. We've never had anybody come through here preaching the Bible. And then she said this. She said, when are you guys going to preach the gospel to me? And, of course, she's speaking in Spanish, and we got our translator. So we're all like, well, when do you want us to preach it to you? And so we set up a time, and we sat down with her a couple hours later at the end of the evening, and we took our New Testaments and opened up the Bibles, and we just went to the Romans Road. Just went to the Romans Road. And you know what Angelica did? She very, very willingly, she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. And then with tears running down her eyes, you know what she said? With tears running down her eyes, she said, ever since I was a little girl, I always wanted to have a relationship with God, but I just didn't know how. And now I know how. You know what that is? Light obeyed increases light. You have four ignoramuses from America obeying the light that they have, and you have one lady in southern Chile obeying the light that she has, and God brings them together. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. Let's look at one more passage and we'll close it up. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. The rejection of light. Number 2, the reception of light. And number 3, the reflection of light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. Who's he talking about? You, the disciples, Christians. You're the light of the world. And if this world is dark and wretched and sinful and wicked, whose job is it to change it? Our job. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And notice, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Can I tell you, Dad? Husband, grandfather, you know where your light should shine the brightest? Not in church on Sunday morning. Your light should shine the brightest in your home. In your home. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Simply put, we are to reflect the light we've been given. Show the world. Now, it's been well said, and maybe you've heard this before in Georgia, that the fastest way to a man's heart is through what? His stomach. We're going to appreciate that here in just a few minutes. But that's true just about anywhere you go in the world. The fastest way to a man's heart is through a stomach. You know the second fastest way to a man's heart? Pocket knives and flashlights. You can't have enough pocket knives and flashlights. And so we kind of, in our family, we collect knives and we collect flashlights. And I'm just going to close the message. I want to give you this illustration, okay? I bought a couple of lights with me, my favorite lights. And this is not a commercial. Not a commercial, okay? But these are just some lights that I really appreciate. This light, this is the most coveted light in the Engel family. This is the brightest light. It is super bright. And when we're in any particular place, my kids, they want to go frog hunting and lizard hunting and snake hunting, especially during the warmer months. And so the first question that gets asked is, Dad, can I use your big light? It's a big light, and it's bright. But the cool thing about this light is you can charge it up with USB, so you don't have to change the batteries. And also, this light will charge your cell phone if it dies. Now, everybody needs a light like this. I need to start selling these, evidently, but that's a good light. My kids love that light. They know we keep it underneath the front seat of the truck. And so when there's a frog hunt, there's a dash to the front seat of the truck to see who can get that light. That's a really good light. Now, this light is a pretty unique light. It's pretty simple. It's very basic. This was a gift from a friend of mine. And this is an LED light also. Not super bright, but pretty bright. And the neat thing about this light is it has a side feature like this. See that, Pastor? Yeah. And so you know when this comes in handy? When your Ford or your Dodge or your Toyota's not working right, you can use this to put under the hood so you can work on it and fix it. And so I say that tongue-in-cheek. I drive a Chevrolet, and I'll probably be working on it sometime this week. But it's a good light. It's a good light. You can also, you can charge it with your cell phone charger. You don't need to change the battery. So it's very convenient. That's a really good light, Pastor, for working on your Toyota. It's very helpful. And so then, I like backpacking. You know, I like going for long walks. Maybe it's just because it simplifies travel for me. And I bought this light to go backpacking. It's a headlamp, which is obvious. The practicality for a headlamp is you don't have to use your hands. It's hands-free. And so if you're on the Appalachian Trail in Georgia and you got to fight off the bears, this is the light you want to have so you can have a knife in both hands. And this light's pretty neat. I'm just teasing. You don't really have to do any of that. And so this light's pretty cool. It's got all kinds of features. But it has a motion-activated sensor on it. So if you are running from the bears, all you got to do is swipe your hand in front of it, and it goes off. And you swipe your hand in front of it again, and it goes back on. So if you're running from a bear on the Appalachian Trail, it looks like a strobe light going through the forest. And so that's a pretty neat feature there. And so all these lights, they're different. They're different. They're created for different. They're different sizes. They're different shapes. They're really made for a little bit different purpose, if you will. Some of them will last a little bit longer than the other ones are. But you know what the ultimate responsibility for each one of these lights is? To give light. And every believer, every person in this room is created differently. But you know what you're created for? To give light. And you're to reflect light. And thank God for 216 years there have been some sold out, consecrated Christians who have just simply been light. Can I tell you, if this church is going to last another 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, if Jesus tarries, you know what our primary responsibility is? To reflect light. But you can't reflect light if you're not obeying light. And my challenge to you, just in your thinking as we close, are you obeying the light that you have? You say, I'm coming to church, but I'm not saved yet. Can I tell you, you need to obey the light that you have. Yeah. You say, well, I've been coming to church for a little while, but I haven't really been committed to maybe joining the church and just not sure what to do. Can I tell you, just obey the light that you have. Maybe you're saved and maybe you've never been baptized, as simple as it is. You know what the next step for you is? Obedience to the Word of God and be baptized. You're praying about where you're going to work or where you're going to go to school or who you're going to marry. Can I tell you, obey the light that you have and you will not miss the will of God for your life.
That's right.
But if you reject it, a little here, a little there, eventually you're going to end up in darkness. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask a couple questions. And we'll have our invitation song. And I'll turn it over to Pastor. Now, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, we're just about to have our invitation. But before we do, I want to encourage you, if you have some needs, talk to somebody before you leave. You're here and you'd say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure. I might be 50% sure, but I am not saved. And I need to be saved, and I want to obey the light that I have today while I have it. And you say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you, and I'll pray with you. You'll just slip your hand in the air, and just acknowledge, you say, I am not saved, but I want to obey the light that I have, and I need to be saved today. I'm going to obey that light. Just slip your hand in the air. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Just put it up and put it right back down. Nobody's looking around except the pastor and myself. You just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody like that at all? I'm not saved, and I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Let me warn you, if that's you, don't reject the light you have. Obey it. Maybe you're here and you've been saved for a long time, but you're not obeying the light you have. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not being obedient to your parents with a sweet attitude. All that's light. Can I challenge you? If you're not obeying the light that you have, start. You can't reflect light unless you obey light. And if this world's in a mess, it's not their fault, it's our fault. And you'd say, preacher, I'm going to reflect the light that I've been given. Lord, help me. God spoke to my heart. I'm going to obey the light that I have. You just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. I'm going to acknowledge it to God. Praise the Lord. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I'm going to pray. We'll have our song and some final instructions. Let's pray together.